Our first scripture reading this morning comes from Acts chapter 17, the first 15 verses. In this chapter, Luke records for us God's work through the Apostle Paul in the church, in the cities of Thessalonica and Berea. He records the birth of the churches there and their initial thriving under the preaching of the Apostle Paul, but also the beginning of the persecution that they faced. So first we'll look at Acts 17, verses 1 through 15. Now when they, that's Paul, Silas, and Timothy, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women, joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, that is, when they did not find Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.'" And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained there. So those who conducted Paul brought him to Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him with all speed, they departed. Our second reading for this morning is our text, Paul's second epistle to the Thessalonians, the first four verses of the first chapter. So 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So far, the reading of God's word. May God add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the texts that we just read from Acts and 2 Thessalonians, they present us with an odd situation. In our reading from Acts, we saw such furious opposition to the church that in the city of Thessalonica, a mob was formed in reaction to the preaching of the gospel. This mob seized a church leader named Jason and some of the other brothers, and fearing further attacks on the church, the young church in Thessalonica sent Paul and his co-workers away from the city under cover of darkness. And yet, when we get to Paul's second epistle, we get these reports of extraordinary growth in faith and love, and even the kind of steadfastness and faith that prompts the apostle to brag to the churches in which he's serving, all despite the continuing persecution that the Thessalonian church is facing. To help us better understand how both of these things can be happening at the same time, how a church can be both persecuted and yet thriving, to help us better understand this and to help better equip our church here for growth under difficult circumstances, I'll be bringing God's word to you this morning under this theme. Paul begins to write his epistle with encouragement for this thriving yet troubled Thessalonian church. Using that as my theme, I'll first demonstrate how Paul encourages this church with a promise of grace and peace from God. Second, how he encourages this church with an affirmation of his thankfulness to God for the abundant growth in the church. And third, we'll look at how he encourages this Thessalonian church with a boast about their faith and perseverance, a boast that he's making in God's other churches in the region around Corinth. So again, our first point is that Paul encourages this persecuted yet thriving church in Thessalonica by delivering a promise of grace and peace from God. Paul opens this letter to the Thessalonians in much the same way he begins all his other letters. First, he issues a statement about their position. He tells them that they are in God. Second, he gives them a greeting from God. And we'll look at both of these things in turn. Now, because he opens his letter in this very familiar way, there's a certain risk that we can just step over the significance of what he's saying in an attempt to get straight to the meat of the letter. Let's just skip over the formalities and get to what the apostle has to say to the church, we might say. And I must confess that when reading the epistles, this is often my attitude. But we must not bypass something that God has made familiar. God has provided this greeting to us again and again and again. In all of these epistles, and every Sunday when we come to church, God has provided this greeting for a reason. And he's given it so many times for a reason as well. So we should pay very close attention to this greeting that God gives to his church over and over again in the New Testament. What God says here through the Apostle Paul is of utmost importance. The encouragement that is packed into this short greeting, it's just incredible. And we'll notice how incredible it is if we slow down and allow the text to speak. So first, let's begin with what Paul says in verse 1. Paul issues a statement about the position of the church. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Thessalonian church, he says, is in God and in Christ. Right out of the gate, Paul tells the Thessalonians that they are in God. This is tremendously important. And it's actually only stated this clearly in the greetings in the epistles to the Thessalonians. Paul is telling this church that whatever doubts they may have about the future, whatever tribulations they may be experiencing at the present time, their position is secure. They are in God. There is no safer place. There is no securer place to be. They are enjoying unity with God, having been brought to the Father by the death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. And for a church troubled by persecution, this must have been incredible news. Regardless of what their persecutors did, regardless of the troubles facing the church, their position was secure with God. Their position was secure in God. And it's this God who issues the greeting through Paul's pen, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The God who holds the Thessalonian church in his almighty hands is also the God who pours out blessings on that church. And it's important to pause here and realize what this standard greeting of Paul's really means. He's not saying, I really hope that grace and peace make their way to you. He's not even praying, Father, let grace and peace come to this church. He's not making a wish or a prayer. He's making a statement of fact. He's quite simply declaring that God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ exist in a relationship of peace with the church, a relationship that is founded on the grace given to the church by God. At the beginning of a normal worship service, at the beginning of all Paul's letters, this is one of the first things to be said. All is well between God and this church. Now, it doesn't mean that there are no shortfalls in the church's relationship toward God. It doesn't mean that the church is doing all that it should be doing. It means that because of grace, because of Christ's perfect sacrifice on our behalf, as Ephesians 5 put it, he laid down his life for his bride, the church. Because of this, there is peace between God the Father and those of the church who are in Christ. Paul front-loads his letters this way because it's absolutely foundational to everything that we do in our lives as Christians. We are in God, and all the riches of God are ours in Christ. This greeting of Paul's, this is gospel. And if we don't begin with the gospel in this way, we're sunk. If we don't begin our worship with the gospel, we're sunk. If we don't begin our work day, every single day with the gospel, we're sunk. If we don't begin our marriages this way, we're sunk. If we don't approach every aspect of our lives in this way, with the fact that we are in Christ, then we're going nowhere fast. That's why in the course of a normal worship service, it's how we begin. Right after we admit that our help is in the name of the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth, we are greeted by an affirmation that as the church of God, as the church in God, God's help, God's peace, God's grace are ours. And this is a fact that can and should give us the greatest of comforts. I belong to God. The church belongs to God. So before he moves on to any church-specific encouragements for the Thessalonians, Paul lays out the implication of the gospel for the Thessalonian church, and also for our church here in Dunville. They are in God, and as those in God, they are blessed with God's grace, and they are blessed with the peace of God that defies human understanding. Now, having assured the Thessalonians of their position, the fact that they are in God, and having assured them of their possession, that God's grace and God's peace are theirs, Paul goes on in verse 3 to remind the Thessalonians of his thankfulness to God for all the fruits of grace that he sees in that church. And he doesn't just remind them, he reaffirms, he doubles down on his thankfulness for the Thessalonians. We are bound, he says, to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other. In his first letter to this church, Paul had spent a few verses enthusiastically expressing his constant thanksgiving for this church. Here, he insists on it. We ought to give thanks, he says, as is right. He doesn't just double down, he triples down on what he had said before. It's like he's saying, if I didn't express my thankfulness for your growth, I'd be doing something wrong. I'm obligated to God to give thanks for you. And he's inviting the Thessalonians to join him in giving thanks for their growth. You'll notice he doesn't just give thanks to God. He tells the church that he's doing so. He lets them know that they are a constant topic of prayer. Paul's always talking about these Christians in his prayers, and he wants them to know it. Paul's excitement about their progress as a church was something that he couldn't keep just between himself and God. Paul's task of encouraging this church meant that he needed to tell them how much he was thanking God for them. And can you imagine how this must have impacted the Thessalonian believers? The first letter to that church let them know that Paul was thanking God for them. The second letter here let them know that Paul considered it an injustice to not offer thanksgiving for them. The Thessalonians, and if you read on in the book, you pick up on this. They were troubled by a false teaching that Christ had returned and that their church had been left behind. If this was the case, it's easy to imagine how disheartened they must have been. All of Paul's thankfulness in the previous letter would have just been discounted. All of the progress that he said they had made would have been seen as worthless. If Christ had returned and they remained, then Paul must have been wrong to be so expressive of his thankfulness. But here he comes, right out of the gate, with the most encouraging thing they could have heard. Paul was not wrong to give thanks for them. In fact, he was completely in the right. And not only does he double down on the rightness of his thankfulness, he lets them know that his reasons for thankfulness have also increased. In his previous letter to this church, he gave thanks for their work of faith and their labor of love. Here, he doesn't just give thanks for faith and love. He gives thanks for abundantly growing faith and growing love. Now, the English expression that probably works best here to translate the Greek word that Paul uses here to describe their faith is probably something like explosive growth. So think when a company's stock grows by double digits year after year. Think of stock in Zoom or Amazon over the past 6 months. We say that stock is experiencing explosive growth. Its growth is far surpassing what would normally be expected. And such is the case with the Thessalonians' faith. Their faith has exploded. It's grown far more than Paul would have expected in such a short period of time. He's only been absent from this church, at the most, for 18 months. And their love for each other wasn't falling behind their faith. In his first epistle to the church, he had mentioned that it was his fervent desire that their love would experience the sort of growth that he recounts here. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, he had written in his previous letter. So this growing love that he recounts is an answer to his prayer. And Paul is proud to say that when he mentions the Thessalonians in his prayers now, he has all the reason in the world to give thanks for them. In the best of times, a church that expresses both faith and love in increasing measure is a thing that we can be extremely thankful for. How much more shouldn't we give thanks for a church that displays these characteristics of exploding faith and growing love while experiencing persecution and turmoil like the Thessalonians were? Paul is convinced that God has continued to build up his church despite Paul's own absence. Whether Paul was present or whether he was absent from this church, the Thessalonians were being built up by God through his word and spirit. And how encouraging this must have been for the Thessalonian church. Whatever doubts they had been facing, whatever fears they may have had about their present situation, Paul insists on the fact that they are a church worth giving thanks for. They're a church that is clearly demonstrating God's work in their midst. After all, growth in faith and growth in love can only come by the working of God the Holy Spirit. And for us as a church, just as knowing that our position is secure in God is a tremendous source of stabilizing strength, so also when we pause to look back at where we've been in our faith walk, when we look back and see where we've been in our expression of love, both as individuals and as a church, we can have tremendous encouragement. There can be tremendous reasons for thankfulness. Also, as we take stock of how our churches have grown despite their absence in faith and love. But at the same time, while faith and love do trend upward as we grow in Christian maturity, it's not always a straight upward line. There are peaks and there are valleys in every Christian's life and in every church's life. Don't assume that because your faith is starting to slip, don't assume that because your love is starting to grow cold, that you're somehow less of a Christian. Remember Paul's initial greeting to this church. Your identity as a Christian is not rooted in what you are doing. Your identity as a Christian is rooted in Christ. But as someone whose identity is rooted in Christ, you have access to the Father. You can assail the throne of grace with prayers for faith and for love, knowing that God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them. So there is a lot of encouragement here, but there's also a challenge for us. Are we as a church of Christ growing in faith? Are we growing in love? If it's apparent to us that the answer is yes, then we, like Paul, have all the reason in the world to give thanksgiving. We should be in constant thanksgiving for that. But if we cannot honestly say that we see growth, then there is a need for repentance and fervent prayer. If, for example, we've allowed the absence from each other that COVID-19 has forced on us to stop our expressions of Christian love in their tracks, then we're not living in Christian love. If that's the case, then we were faking it until it became inconvenient for us. And we need to repent of our neglectfulness. Turning from our neglect of the body of Christ and building up our love. Something as simple as taking a meal to a family or single in the congregation. Or just calling someone up to let them know that they are not forgotten, that they are loved. Growth in love was a non-negotiable for the Thessalonian church, and it's a non-negotiable for our church here in Dunville. Paul moves on, having given thanksgiving for their growth in faith and love, by offering a third encouragement for our persecuted brothers and sisters in Thessalonica. In verse 4, he writes, "We ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure." He tells the church that he and his missionary team, they don't just give thanks to God for the growth of the Thessalonian church, they're actually making their praise of the church known to all the churches in the area around Corinth. They're boasting in the Thessalonians. They're actually bragging about this church. Now, we should note, and if you're familiar with Paul, you know this already, that Paul's usually pretty against boasting. He's opposed to it, and he's got good reason to be opposed to it. Ordinarily, boasting is showing off something that we've done on our own so that other people will praise us. And as people whose lives are often lived on social media, so this is a sin that really presents itself in my generation. As people whose lives are often lived on social media, literally posting updates for the sake of likes, we live in a culture where boasting is quickly becoming second nature. But we know that this can't be what Paul is saying here. Paul can't be saying, "Well, I seem to have done an excellent job planting your church. There's growth and there's steadfastness and faith, and I'm letting all the churches around Corinth know about it." No, Paul isn't boasting about what he's done. He's not even boasting in the first place about what the Thessalonians are doing right. Instead, he's obeying God's command in Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices love, justice, and righteousness in the earth." Paul himself paraphrases this passage in 1 and 2 Corinthians, saying, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Paul's not boasting about what he himself has accomplished, and he's not boasting about what the Thessalonian church has accomplished on their own. He wouldn't dare. Paul's bragging about what God has accomplished in the Thessalonian church. He's boasting about the faith and the steadfastness to remain under trial that God has given to this church. He's boasting about the perseverance and the faith that the Christians had received from God. See, as we read in our reading from Acts, there was a great deal of opposition to the gospel in the city of Thessalonica. It began, as we read, with the Jewish community, but it spread quickly to the Gentiles as well. The opposition to the message of Christ crucified and raised was so fierce that those opposing the gospel weren't satisfied with running Paul out of their city of Thessalonica. They had to run him out of the next city as well. It's like if a mob formed in Dunville and forced Reverend Van Olst out of Dunville, and he set up shop in Cayuga preaching the gospel there, and this mob in Dunville was so angry at the gospel that they ran over to Cayuga and chased him out of there as well. And this persecution that the church was facing, it hadn't cooled down by the time Paul was writing the second letter to the Thessalonians. Opposition from the Jewish community and the Gentile community in Thessalonica would only have increased as it became clear to their neighbors that Christians answered first of all to their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, Thessalonica, as most Greek cities did, had a culture and an economy and a political system that were all centered around the worship of the Greek gods and the emperor as a sort of semi-divine figure. But the Christians could have none of that. Christians must always say no to religious pluralism. And they would have been seen as a schismatic group. They would have been seen as troublemakers in the city, cutting across the prevailing cultural current, making waves, clinging to a crucified Lord that demanded a greater allegiance than Caesar had any right to, and breaking down the societal structures that kept the city of Thessalonica going. So the resistance to the Christian community and the resistance to the message of Christ crucified, raised, and ascended would have been both fierce and deeply ingrained. As Paul had warned the Thessalonian believers during his visit, and as he had warned them again in his first letter, persecution was inevitable. And this is something that we, as churches in a peaceful country, need to keep in mind. We should not be surprised if persecution comes upon us. But as we see, this persecution actually gave Paul the opportunity to not only thank God for the explosive growth in faith and love, but it also gave him the opportunity to brag in all of God's churches about the steadfastness of faith of these persecuted and afflicted believers. In his previous letter, Paul had told the church of Thessalonica that all the believers in his area were aware of and were talking about their conversion and their faith and their steadfastness. For they themselves report, wrote Paul, how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. But here, to make that point even clearer, he let them know that he himself was also excited about their progress, despite their persecution. So excited that he couldn't keep from spreading the news of their steadfastness and faith. What an encouragement this must have been for the Thessalonian church. Not only were they secure, not only were they blessed in God, not only was their abundant fruitfulness a reason for abundant thankfulness, but their steadfastness and their faith were a subject worthy of the apostles' boasting. They served as examples to the churches in Achaia, the region around Corinth, examples of faith and steadfastness. Just as they had also, as Paul wrote in the previous letter, just as they had also become imitators of the churches of God in Christ that were in Judea, suffering persecution like those churches and also remaining steadfast like those churches had. Realize here, brothers and sisters, that Paul is giving thanks for and boasting in the faith of this Thessalonian church. He's letting God's work in them take center stage. If he'd only expressed his thankfulness for their love, and if he'd only boasted about their steadfastness, then perhaps we could get the wrong impression that Paul's encouragement is all about what this church had been able to accomplish and withstand. But Paul's focus is on their faith. And faith is only ever a gift from God. Faith in Jesus Christ could not have come from anywhere but from God the Holy Spirit. What Paul wanted to make sure this church understood in every encouragement that he gave them is that the best reason that they could have for being encouraged was the presence and the provision of their Lord. And beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, this must be the reason for any encouragement that we take away from this passage. We, as another one of God's churches, we have all the reason in the world to be encouraged when we see the grace that he showers upon us as his churches. We have all the reason in the world to be encouraged when we hear his promise of ever-present help. We have all the reason in the world to be encouraged when we read about and when we experience firsthand the growth that only he has the power to provide, and we have all the reason in the world to be encouraged when we hear about churches that, like the Thessalonians, have been provided with faith and steadfastness despite trial and tribulation. So now, people of God, rest secure. Rest secure in the knowledge that in the midst of all the turmoil that a world in the grips of pandemic will throw at you, you can rest secure in the knowledge that you are in God. Christ died for us, his enemies, in order that he might make us children of our Heavenly Father. And he sent his Spirit to provide us with everything that we need for body and soul in life and in death. Amen.